1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's going to get into the gospel here, and we've looked at these verses, and I'm not so much going to remind you of everything that we taught. I want to move on to look at the elements of the gospel, but there's some things that I do want to say as we begin. So let me just start out by reading the verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Our God and Father, we do pray that as we look at these verses, they're simple to understand. We can read them and get them down, and yet there's just so much confusion about the gospel in the world that we live in. And Father, I pray that no one leaves here confused about the gospel, that they'll understand clearly how it is that they're saved and why it is they can be saved, what the message is that was delivered to us that we can put our faith in, and as a result of believing, we have a standing and that we're saved eternally. So I pray that as we look at the verses and go over them and look at other scriptures that relate, that it will seal this truth to our minds and our hearts, even to make us greater ambassadors for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We did a little outline last time from verse 1 where Paul says, "Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." But the point is, he preached unto them which also ye have received. So Paul preached, they received. In verse 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." So Paul delivered what he also received. He delivered what they received. But before he delivered what they received, he also received it. And the point of that is to remind us that when we come to 1 Corinthians 15, this gospel message that the Apostle Paul is delivering here is what he has referred to in other places he calls my gospel. And we saw very clearly that there was a revelation of truth about the cross of Christ that was revealed to the Apostle Paul that wasn't known prior to the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians, when we studied chapter 2, we found out if Satan would have realized what was being accomplished on that cross, it says the prince of this world would have never crucified the Lord. And Satan, being the prince of this world, manipulating lost people of this world, he was thinking he's stopping Jesus Christ from being king over all the nation of Israel and over all the earth, when he was actually being played by God to have Jesus Christ crucified, where Jesus Christ was doing what it says in verses 3 and 4. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And when we get to studying that detail about rose again for our justification. So the point is, when Paul talks about my gospel there, and it couldn't have been any more clearer how important of a truth that is. We at Grace Bible Church, we understand what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. Most people don't realize, and you say this, there's only one way to be saved. There's always been only one way. It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross, wasn't always preached. There is more than one good news in the Bible. And before Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth, the good news that was being preached is the good news that he was king of the Jews and he's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. For Jesus Christ to reign over all this earth, is that not good news? It is. But it's not the good news of the cross. And you'll see when we look at verses that they didn't have any understanding of him dying on the cross. The reason I say that is because when you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's the gospel of the kingdom. That's not Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel is the good news of what was accomplished by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation from the penalty of our sins. Salvation as the gift of God. Eternal life. When we understand that place of right division, we're at the church picnic yesterday, and you really, you know, in one sense you're a little sympathetic, or certainly there's a man and his wife that had this petition for, you know, against abortion, and people were signing it, and he calls himself an evangelist, sets up tent meetings, and he says, "Preach the gospel." So I asked him, I said, "What gospel do you preach?" He said, "The gospel." I said, "Which one? The gospel of the kingdom? The gospel of the grace of God?" And he started saying he think there was only one, and I tried to get him to understand that the first time Peter was told that Jesus Christ was going to go to the cross and die, he said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this will never happen to you." And they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom before he even said that. And I was trying to get this man to understand that it's the cross of Christ. So he says he preaches the gospel. So I said, asked him just flat out, I said, "Do you believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ on the cross?" "Oh, absolutely." Said, "Oh, so you don't believe a person has to repent and turn from their sins to be saved?" "Oh, yes, yes." And you take them back and you remind them, John the Baptist, coming to the nation of Israel, calling them to repentance, they lived under the law and have gotten away and had to come back to the law in order to be accepted with God. And at the same time, the water baptism and all of that was a way of cleansing from the Old Testament to bring them to Jesus Christ to believe the gospel of the kingdom. And so I'm explaining to them what John the Baptist's ministry was all about, because here he, by not rightly dividing the word of truth, he doesn't know where to find the gospel he's supposed to preach. So he's just grabbing everything from everywhere so that salvation is a gift of God as long as you do all these works. What? And, double talk in your bulletin there, but people do that all the time. And you worry about people. Because you wonder, well, what are you trusting to save you? That you've turned from your sins? I told him, I said, if you could turn from your sins to get saved, Jesus Christ didn't have to go to the cross and die, did he? And so he's looking at me trying to figure this thing out. And his wife stepped up and she was kind of catching on a little bit more. But anyhow, without understanding right division, you can never understand the clarity of the gospel. And you'll have the cross on one side and you'll have works on the other side. And you'll be mixing Israel's program and the kingdom. And I can go on about that. So I thought, this is a good reminder of how important it is what we're going to study here and what we've already began to study last week as we introduced these verses of Scripture. Last week, we closed with the fact that when it said in verse 2, "By which also ye are saved," that saved there, we started talking about being saved. Saved from what? And I listed to you, just from Paul's epistles, saved from the wrath of God, saved from the vengeance of God, saved from the wages of sin, saved from hell, saved from the lake of fire, saved from everlasting punishment, saved from everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. You're saved from the penalty of your sins, what you deserve because you're a sinner. All those things you deserve. You deserve God's wrath, his vengeance. You deserve to be in hell, in the lake of fire, punished forever, and separate from his presence forever and ever. But because Jesus Christ died for our sins, that you, if you believe the message that Paul said in verses 3 and 4, Paul says you have a standing at the end of verse 1. You stand before God complete and perfect in Christ, and you are saved. It's not you're going to be saved, you are saved from the penalty of your sins. Now in verse 2, notice it says, "By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." Now that's actually, next week, we're going to start with a little bit deeper explanation. We said a little bit about that if verse there in verse 2 last week, and I remind you again what I said back then. What we did is we looked at, in verse 1, Paul started talking about the gospel that he preached, past tense. And they received, past tense. Well, that's back in Acts 18 when he first went to Corinth and he preached the gospel. Now, verses 3 and 4 is what he preached to them. He's going to tell us what he preached. But he preached it back then. And they believed it back then. But the verse 2, when you see this reminder here, it says, "By which also ye are saved," and then he says, "if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." To believe in vain is, notice that's believed in past tense. Unless when I preached back before the gospel, you believed in vain, you didn't believe what I said. You didn't believe the gospel that I preached in the first place. So that's why in verses 3 and 4, he's going to tell them what he preached in the first place. Notice it's past tense, verse 3. "For I delivered." Now this is when he was there. This is, and you're saved if you believe what Paul preached in the first place about the gospel. Now if you didn't believe what Paul said in the first place about the gospel, you're not saved. So that's why Paul's going back over the gospel, and we already seen a little taste of this in verse 12, is they were getting away from what Paul preached. And if they never believed what Paul preached in the first place, they never got saved. And so it says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So what we're going to do now is we're going to look at the elements of what Paul preached. Now, it's very simple. You could say there's three. A lot of times I like to divide it into four statements, because when it says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, a lot of time people say, yeah, Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Well, that's not quite a clear gospel message. Just the fact that he died, was buried, and rose again doesn't explain anything. The for our sins, that explains what was being accomplished on the cross. So it's really three elements. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. But in those elements, there's a little bit more explanation, and that's why we don't just say Christ died. We explain why Christ died for our sins. Now, you know, a lot of times people come to 1 Corinthians 15, and they think this is the only place you can go to preach the gospel. Do you realize if you didn't already understand some things taught in the book of Romans, you wouldn't understand the clarity and why that is? When he says, for our sins, what do you mean for our sins? What's the resurrection got to do with it? What's burial got to do with it? And you've already learned those things in the book of Romans, where in the first five chapters of the book of Romans, Paul goes in great detail explaining what was accomplished by the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 is just a simple way of saying what those five chapters taught. And so, you know, if you're teaching the book of Romans, you don't have to quote 1 Corinthians 15 for someone to be saved. You can just teach what's there in the book of Romans, and people can see what the gospel is. I say that to you because some people say, unless you quote verses 3 and 4, you didn't preach the gospel. Well, that's not true. And by the way, well, I'm not going to preach the gospel today, because you're here as hopefully a member of the body of Christ. Hopefully you've already received the message and are saved. And if not, you'll hear why, how you can be saved and learn that today. But if I was preaching to a bunch of lost people, I would just preach these things. We're going to study these things. We're going to look at the Old Testament scriptures. And it wasn't until I went over my notes, I thought, man, you got them turned into all them passages. But then I realized, no, here I'm teaching, I'm not preaching. But if you were talking to a lost person, you wouldn't say, turn here, turn there, look at that verse, this means that, and all of that. You preach the gospel, you tell them the gospel. You tell them that truth that's right there. But we're going to study this passage of Scripture and realize what Paul is saying in this gospel message. So he starts out, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Here's this revelation that was given to him about the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, we'll talk about the for our sins in a minute, but when he says according to the Scriptures, in your Old Testament, there's all kinds of types that teach about what Jesus Christ accomplished. In fact, when Dan Gross goes overseas and preaches in India, and he preaches to so-called Christians that really haven't understood the gospel, and what he does is he'll start way out in the Old Testament and start showing a pattern of the pictures of Christ dying. The whole sacrifice system of the Old Testament, what is a picture of? What was it for? So that he can get to this point, Christ dying for our sins. So he starts back there. And I just want to remind you that the Old Testament, there's full of types. When it says that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, there's all kinds of prophecies about Jesus Christ dying and being buried and rising again in the Old Testament Scriptures. And all of that is coming about because of the promise of God. So there's the types, and there's the prophecies, and there's the promise of God that's recorded in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ would come and die on the cross for our sins. And the very first of that is at Genesis 3:15, right after Adam and Eve sinned, he started talking about how there's going to be a seed of the woman, which is the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to destroy the seed of the serpent, Satan's people, and that they would bruise his heel, and he would bruise their head. And that is, Satan's seed would bruise the heel of Jesus Christ, which is a picture of what was happening on the cross when Jesus Christ was on the cross, trying to breathe as he hung on that cross. But that became the means by which God destroyed the power of Satan and sin and hell through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So right from the beginning, as soon as man sinned, there's a promise of God about salvation. And now we understand that what Paul delivered, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. There's the the prophecies, Psalms 22, Psalm 69, great detail about the cross work of Christ. In case you're not familiar with this, come to Isaiah chapter 53. It takes a lot, and I'm not going to do it, but it takes a lot of thinking to read this passage from an unbelieving point of view. I say that because this is Israel's doctrine and scriptures, and yet they don't see Jesus Christ. They don't believe Jesus Christ was their Messiah. They can read this passage and not see Jesus Christ. I don't think you can read this passage and not see the cross work of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read it to you. Isaiah 53, we're going to start in verse 3. It says, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Now remember, Christ died for our sins, that substitution. Watch all the substitutionary statements here. "Surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days," there's resurrection, "and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity." And it says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I mean, there's a passage of scripture that tells you over and over again, for our sins, for our iniquities, for our peace, for our chastisement, just over and over again explaining Jesus Christ dying on the cross for Israel's sin. My problem is, when I look at that passage, Paul's over there in Romans 1 Corinthians 15 saying Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he's writing to Gentiles along with the Jews that are among them. And when you look at the Old Testament scriptures, you see Jesus Christ dying to be Israel's Messiah, Israel's Savior, Israel's King, Israel's Priest. The only way that I look back in the Old Testament scriptures and see him dying for our sins, that would include Gentiles, is the whole purpose of saving Israel is that through Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So if he died for Israel, and then through Israel, all the nations would be blessed, there's just an implication that he's dying for the Gentiles too. But you never hear it preached, because everything in the Old Testament has him dying for Israel, and through Israel, salvation going to the Gentiles. But when you come to the Apostle Paul takes that message and expands it to us Gentiles, explaining how when he died on the cross, he died for our sins. Now, come over to 1 Corinthians so I can show you that. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And my mind immediately went to a paper I wrote one time. I have 12 places in Paul's epistles where he keeps saying that Christ was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. God delivered him up for us all. Christ is our Passover. Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. You hear the word "for"? "For" is a word describing substitution. I stop there because we're going to read some of the other ones, and I want those just to jump out at you. It's a small word. Christ died for our sins. But for, in substitution, in your place, paying for your sin. He had no sin of his own. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for God, it says, he hath made him. God made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He had no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made him to be sin for us. And the substitutionary payment. Now, when Paul gets that message, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Paul, by the way, doesn't mean that he's the worst sinner, because he was a Pharisee. He lived righteously. But he was the chief against the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ. He led the rebellion against Jesus Christ among the Jews. And God turned around and saved the chief of sinners and made him the apostle to the Gentiles. Look at verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy. Why did God had 12 apostles ministering to the nation of Israel. Why in the middle of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, not quite the middle, did he reach down, save Saul of Tarsus, appear to Saul of Tarsus, and make him an apostle? He made him an apostle to the Gentiles in this dispensation of grace, where God postponed his dealings with Israel and turned to all mankind in his grace. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, something began with Paul, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. God postponed his wrath, his judgment upon this world, and sent the Apostle Paul out in this time of longsuffering as a pattern that God would save all people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a pattern to all that believe hereafter unto, when you believe, you receive life everlasting. So in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, he says in verse 3, when he's talking about praying for all men, he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. When Paul preached the gospel, it wasn't that Christ died for Israel, he died for all of mankind. And he's going to emphasize that in this passage, because it's God's will for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So he elaborates on that in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, verse 5, that for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now you have sinful man. I'll do my wallet thing for you. I always found this is a good way to explain the gospel to someone. But here, all men are sinners. That wallet represents sin. And God is holy God. He doesn't dwell in the presence of sin. You die in your sins, you're going to be eternally separated from God and punished for your sins. But the gospel message is that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And when you believe what Jesus Christ accomplished, dying for our sins, buried and rose again, then God gives you the gift of eternal life. So in this verse, verse 5, there is one God, and he's a holy God, and one mediator between God and men. There's sinful man and holy God, and in between the two is the man Christ Jesus, the mediator, the only mediator. No church, no priest, no religious person. Just there's God, holy God, and sinful man, and there's one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. That's man. He's God who became a man so he could die for mankind. So it goes on to say in verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. A ransom is a payment of a price against you, right? What's against you is your sins. He died for our sins. He gave himself a ransom for all. God wants all people to be saved. So Jesus Christ, when he died, he gave himself a ransom for all. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. So again, it says, who gave himself a ransom for all. Notice the last. To be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Faith and truth. Him dying for all of mankind was not preached until the Apostle Paul. And if you need the scriptures that would say Christ died for us, remember Paul's writings are scripture. And there's scripture that tells you that he died for our sins there. in those scriptures. Now you have the hint of the Old Testament scriptures, but here's scripture making it real clear. The message given to the Apostle Paul is that Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom for all. And it's testified now to all of mankind. And when a person believes on that, it's believe unto life everlasting. So Paul preached the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. There's something that you have to add to that in your understanding. And that is, come back to Romans chapter 3. I already gave you a hint that we're going to go there. In verse 19 of Romans chapter 3, Paul's bringing the first three chapters to a conclusion. His conclusion is verse 23, but verse 19 says this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Now that was Israel, they were under the law. Us Gentiles, we weren't under the law. We were already considered sinners, cut off from God. But we know that whatsoever the law saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Justified, declared righteous. By the working of the holy law of God, by trying to keep the law of God, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Why? Because the law is the knowledge of sin. The law stands there and points out, you've broken the law. You must shut your mouth. You're guilty before God. And by the works of the law, no flesh is going to be justified before God. And yet he begins to talk about how we can be found righteous before a holy God. And it talks about, like in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Speaking about Jesus Christ was the one who was faithful. Jesus Christ is the one who knew no sin. Jesus Christ went to the cross and was faithful and obedient to God the Father and died for our sins. So through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's righteousness is unto all and upon all them that believe. Not your righteousness, God's righteousness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he died for all, and his righteousness is available to everyone who believe, and we all need that because we're all guilty and sinners before God. And as a believer, it says in verse 24, when we believe that message in verse 22, it says being justified, declared righteous. And that's by God. Freely by his grace, God's grace. We didn't deserve this. It's what Jesus Christ did in our behalf. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is freedom by payment of a price. He went to the cross and he paid the price of our sin. Now we've been talking about Christ died for our sins. I said there's something else involved in that. And that's verse 25. Whom God sent forth, God the Father sent Jesus Christ from heaven down to the earth, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Verse 25, when God the Father sent Jesus Christ forth, he sent him forth to be a propitiation for our sins. That a propitiation is a full satisfying payment. We know Christ died for us. He did something for us, right? But he did something for God the Father. In order for God the Father to be just and the justifier of all who believe in Jesus, Jesus Christ had to be a full satisfying payment for sin. And that is by God's estimation, not our estimation. And God sent his Son to be that full satisfying payment. Remember that Isaiah verse? He shall look at the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God is satisfied with what Jesus Christ did is enough to save every lost sinner that will ever believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's enough to save the people who won't believe on the Jesus Christ, but God only save them on the basis of faith. That's how you receive. That's how the Corinthians received the gift of eternal life. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed this message, that he died for them and satisfied God's justice and judgment against sin because he placed it on Jesus Christ and he died for us. So it's important to understand what it means when we just make that statement, Christ died for our sins. Substitutionary payment, satisfying every sin we've ever done has been paid for, and God the Father is satisfied with that payment is made in full. And so Paul says you're saved if you believe that. Now, if you didn't believe that in the first place, you're not saved. That's why I keep worrying about people who think they can do some good deeds in order to save them. You can't. There's nothing you can do to save you except what Jesus Christ did. He can save you through the work that he did. Now, 1 Corinthians, just say where you're at there, though. In 1 Corinthians, it says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and that he was buried. Some years back, there was all kinds of articles being written. If you don't say buried, you didn't give the gospel out. You didn't maybe say what 1 Corinthians said, but if you say he died, there's kind of implication about being buried. But the reason the Bible does talk about buried, it is an element of the gospel because it teaches you something. Go to John chapter 19. It's only after someone dies do you bury them. And so the point of Christ died for our sins and was buried. Being buried is evidence that the fact that he actually died. In fact, when people try to argue against the gospel and against Jesus Christ being the Savior of the world, they try to say he only swooned on the cross. He didn't really die, he just fainted and they thought he was dead. And he really didn't rise from the dead, he just never died in the first place. But the very fact that they put him in the grave... And the very fact that there's other verses of Scripture, but if you look at John chapter 19 and verse 31, it says, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs, now remember there's two thieves with him, their legs might be broken that they might be taken away. So if you're going to break their legs and they're hanging on a cross, they're no longer going to be able to come up for a breath, and they're going to hang there with broken legs and suffocate and die. So they want to make sure these guys are dead and get them off the cross because it's the high Sabbath day coming up. And so it says in verse 32, and there came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. Now that's amazing, but watch what happened. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith truth, and true, that he might that ye might believe. They saw, he's dead already, all right, let's make sure. They take a spear, jam it up his side, and out from, it pierced his heart. And out comes blood and water showing that his heart wasn't pumping anymore. The water and the blood separated, it poured out, and here's a witness, he was already dead. So he's got this spear going through his side and piercing his heart, and blood comes out, and the one who bears record here says, you know this is true. Verse 36 says, for these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Amazing. They broke the other two, but not his. And again, another scripture, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. That's the second coming of Christ. So he's been pierced. Verse 38 says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Now here Jesus Christ, been hanging on a cross, his side is pierced, he's dead. And they're going to mummify him, and they're going to put enough weight on him, it's going to be 100-pound weight. He's being buried. Why? Because he's dead. The evidence of this. Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes and with the spices and as the manner of the Jews to bury. So they're burying him. Obviously, he's dead. He's not going to revive in that empty tomb wrapped up as a mummy, can't breathe, can't expand anymore to breathe anything. He's already been identified as dead. The point of the burial is to identify the fact that he was dead. It goes on, you know, you read in Matthew where they realize, oh, he said he was going to rise again. Let's seal the tomb, make sure he can't rise again, and put a watch on it, and he still rises from the dead. But so anyhow, he was buried. The other idea about burial, though, is the putting away of sin. Christ died for our sins, was buried, evidence the fact that he actually died. But in that burial, he took our sins away. Now watch a couple passages of scripture here. Come back to Genesis chapter 23. One of the first places, if not the first, reference to burying somebody. The people died before this. We have Abraham and his wife Sarah died. And just the statement, it's made a couple times here. I'll just read the first four verses of Genesis 23. It says, and Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So 127 years old before she died. That's pretty good. And Sarah died in Kajith Arab, and the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. You got to dispose of this body. It's going to rot. It's going to decay. And so he hadn't inherited the land yet. It's still owned by the people that are in that land. He's seeing the land. He's in the land. But he's got to actually buy a place from them to bury his wife. But when he buries his wife, he's putting her dead corpse out of his sight. When Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried, he carried our sins far away, as the song says. He's putting away our sins from us. There's a picture of that. It's worth seeing. Leviticus chapter 16. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It says in verse 5 of Leviticus 16, it says, and he shall take, the priest, shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goat for a sin offering and one lamb for a burnt offering. By the way, the goat is the goat of a sin offering. Verse 6 says, and Aaron shall offer his blood, his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Now they can act as a priest and make atonement for the nation of Israel. Verse 7, it says, and he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for a scapegoat. So they've got two goats. One of them is going to be a sin offering, and the other one's going to be called a scapegoat. It says in verse 9, and Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now that's explained in a little bit more detail in verse 21. It says, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. So they kill the one as a sin offering. He places his hands on the live goat and confesses over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. I like the word all here. And all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. And shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities into a land that is not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. See what they're doing? One is dying as a picture of Christ dying for sins, and the other is like the burial. You confess all the sins are now on the scapegoat. But you take the scapegoat far away into the wilderness where you're never going to see him again, and you let him go. Why? Well, it says in Psalms 103 that God will remove their sins as far as the east is from the west. And Jesus Christ's burial is a picture of not only Jesus Christ actually is dead, but he's putting away sin so that sin will never come back to haunt again. It's gone forever, never to be returned, never to be held against him. Now, Israel had to do this every year, but Jesus Christ, what he accomplished one time is for all mankind for eternity. So Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and then he rose again the third day, and again it says, according to the scriptures, demonstrating that he conquered sin, he conquered hell, he conquered grave, he conquered death, and there is no salvation without his resurrection. If he did it according to the scriptures. Now there's a scripture, well, come over to Psalm 16. Peter quotes this, talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ being the fulfillment. And even though David wrote Psalm 16, this is not about David. Watch how David writes this. He says in Psalm 16, verse 9, he says, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And that's a reference to the grave there. Neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. So David knew he wasn't going to be left in that grave forever. He has a hope. His flesh rests in hope because there's going to be a resurrection. But he changes from talking about himself to talking about the Holy One is not going to see corruption. You know, when you read about Lazarus being dead, it says he stinketh because he'd been dead 4 days. His flesh is corrupted. The Lord Jesus Christ raised what day? The third day. The Holy One did not see corruption. It says, thou wilt show me the paths of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there is pleasures forevermore. Peter used that verse 10 there to say David wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ rose from the dead according to the scriptures, this passage of scripture, the third day without seeing any corruption. But I'd like you to see something else. Come over with me to Luke chapter 9. Now, I said this at the beginning, and I plan to show it to you, and I need to do this so that you have it clear in your mind that when you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that the Lord Jesus Christ is heading to the cross, and at a certain point, it's like 3 years into the ministry before he tells them he's going to die in Jerusalem. One of the first times, I'm going to stay in the book of Luke, because when I think about according to the scriptures, the Apostle Paul traveled with Luke, and there's in one of Paul's epistles, he quotes Luke as if Luke was already written. But that statement about the third day, you find it over and over again in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, saying, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, Peter had just professed that Jesus is the Christ, so Christ is saying something back. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. Now this, if you read the same passage in Matthew chapter 16, it's right after he says that, Peter says, far be it from you, Lord, this will never happen to you. But here the Lord is telling them he's going to die and he's going to rise the third day. Come over to chapter 18. Look at verse 31. It says, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Well, remember, the prophet said he's going to die, be buried, and rise again. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Verse 34 says, and they understood these things. And these sayings were what? What? I got to read it right, don't I? And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. They had no idea what he's talking about. What do you mean you're going to die? See, they're preaching, you're going to be king, you're going to reign over the earth. And for you and your kingdom, there is no end. What do you mean you're going to die? They have no one. He's preparing them, But there it is in the scriptures that he's going to be raised the third day. Even after he rose from the dead. Come over to chapter 24 of Luke. The women go to the tomb to see him. You know, actually to re-anoint him, his body that is. And it says in verse 6 of Luke 24, it says, the angel speaking to them says, he is not here, but he is risen. Watch this. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words. Oh, yeah, he did say that. They were actually thinking that body was going to be in that tomb, but he rose again. If you look over in verse 44, now the Lord's going to appear to all the men that are locked up in the room there, and they've heard rumors about his resurrection. He appeared to them, and then he says in verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words that I spake unto you when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they may understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So over and over again, he was telling them. Now they realize, oh, you did rise the third day, just like you said. But they didn't remember all those things, and they still don't understand, why did you die in the first place? We come to Paul's epistles, and we understand he died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried to put away our sins, and that he rose again the third day, according to our scriptures. Watch what Paul adds about that resurrection. Come to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Now Paul, remember, we've already been through chapter 3, understanding we're all sinners, can't save ourselves, Christ redeemed us. By the grace of God, we're redeemed, and God is satisfied with the payment Christ made, and that we're justified, declared righteous by God by believing in what Jesus Christ accomplished. Chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof to glory. Notice that last phrase. But not before God. No man can glory in his works before God. Why? We're all sinners. And so Abraham couldn't glory before God, even a great man like Abraham. For what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. When he just believed what God said to him, God counted him righteous. Why? Because he knew someday his son would come and die for his sins, and that when you believe what God said, God will declare you righteous, imputing the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. He took our sins, and his righteousness gets put to our account when we believe the message. Look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you try to work for your own sin, God will say, okay, you pay for it. But, verse 5 says, to him that worketh not, realize you can't save yourself, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Believe what God said that would justify you even though you were ungodly. Remember that verse in Romans 5 that says that why Christ died for the ungodly? Anyhow, it says, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David described the blessedness of the man upon whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now remember, David messed up real big in his life. Murder and adultery. But God's not going to impute sin to him. Watch. Saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You realize you can live in that truth? You can believe what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and by his burial, your sins are put away, far away. God never sees your sin again and won't add any sin to your account. What he puts in your account, in your place, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he, God, declares you righteous, based on what Jesus Christ did for you and the imputing of Jesus Christ's righteousness to your account. Look at verse 21, speaking about Abraham's faith. It says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it, righteousness, was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it, righteousness, shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. There he's dying for our sins, right? And was raised again for our justification. You know, Paul didn't just say he rose from the dead. He explains why, what happened in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't be saved if he didn't rise from the dead. You'd have no Savior. But he rose from the dead to be your Savior. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, he died for your offenses. He was raised for your justification. And if you'll believe that, God will impute the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account and give you the gift of eternal life. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation's a gift because it's been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. The elements of the gospel, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, put away our sins, there's where forgiveness comes. And he was raised again for our justification, so that when you believe what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross, in your behalf and before God the Father, in God the Father's behalf, God saves your soul, gives you the gift of eternal life, forgives you all your sins, and will not impute iniquity to you. Paul says, if that's what you believed when I first preached to you, you're saved. Unless you believed in vain, unless you believed something else. So we'll talk about unless you believe something else next week. But let's stop there, because that's good news to end with, isn't it? I hope every one of you have realized you can't save yourself. You're the sinner. But Jesus Christ can save all. He saves Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners, to show he could save by his grace anybody who has sinned, because Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for just the opportunity to teach, but even preach the gospel over again, to realize how simple it is, but how important it is to rightly divide the word of truth so we know where the gospel's found, what good news we're to believe, what good news saves our soul. And it's certainly not any works that we've done, but it's what Jesus Christ accomplished in our behalf. And all we do is simply put our faith in his finished work, and you declare us righteous on his behalf. Father, we do thank you for that gift, and we pray that we can not only all know for sure we're saved, but Father, all of us who know for sure we're saved realize there's others who need to know this, and we can now explain it to them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.